Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting tonight. It's great to see you here with us. We're continuing in the Psalms tonight, and we're at Psalm number 7 tonight. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 7. Let's hear God's word. A Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is within me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Amen, and we thank God for his word tonight. So in social media today, people are tweeting and posting all the time, and they can broadcast to hundreds and thousands of people in an instant. Of course, this can be used positively, but a lot of the time I think it's used to maybe say things that people wouldn't say to someone face to face. It makes it much easier for people to slander someone else or to bring your reputation or character into disrepute. But once an accusation is made, it's very hard to take that back again, isn't it? Back in 2014, Sir Cliff Richard's good name and reputation was tarnished. I'm sure you're all aware of that story where a horrible accusation was made against him concerning child abuse. The police and the BBC went after him, publicly raiding his home and trying to make these allegations stick. He was devastated. He was deeply hurt that his character would be brought into question. He was torn apart. His life was turned upside down because he knew he had done no wrong. So he sought justice. And so a few months ago, his name was cleared and he won the libel case against the police and the BBC, who had to pay a lot of money in damages. But to slander someone and to bring false accusations is a very destructive thing on someone's life. It has lasting effects that can ruin a good character, not only for a few years, but for the rest of their days. But what is the right response to someone who is slandering us? As Christians, how do we deal with people verbally abusing us or slandering us because of our faith and our trust in Christ? Well, in this psalm, we see how David responded to slander. And we see how he called on God to deliver him from this situation. In the opening title, this is a psalm of David. It's called a Shigeon. And this is thought to indicate a poem which shows intense feelings. And David's strong emotion here has been brought about by the words of a man called Cush, a Benjaminite, as you see in the title there. And the Benjaminites were, of course, relatives to King Saul, who was hostile towards David, both before and after he became king. And they probably most likely supported Saul in trying to get rid of David. But it seems that Cush is trying to bring some sort of smear campaign against David. It's not exactly clear what the accusation was, but verse 4 indicates it's something to do with him repaying his friends with evil and stealing from his enemies for no good reason. I don't think any of us would want to be tarnished with those sort of accusations. But despite all of that and what David is facing, he starts out this psalm, this song, singing it to the Lord, very clearly saying, "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge." He isn't saying, "I will take refuge," or "when the situation gets worse, well then I'll take refuge in you." No, he makes clear from the outset that his refuge is in God, and that's a present fact here and now. He knows that he is in safe hands. He's in God's hands. He is secure no matter what he faces, no matter what the outcome will be. And that word refuge is used 47 times in the Psalms. I'm sure you all know Psalm 46 very well. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Or Psalm 61, where David cries out to God and says, "You have been my refuge, a strong tower against my enemies." Different troubling circumstances which the psalmists have faced. But David knows no matter what he comes up against, God is his protector. But so often I think when we're faced with challenging circumstances or faced with opposition, we tend to push that verse 1 further down a wee bit, don't we? We become overwhelmed by the situation. We forget that God is actually there. And as believers, we forget that we have that refuge in him. We have that protection. We have that security. And we tend to push God further down the list. We try to sort things ourselves before we realize that. But as Christians here tonight, we can have a great confidence and assurance of an eternal security in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what we come up against in this world, in the here and now, we must keep at the forefront of our mind our refuge in him. But even though we know that is true, it doesn't often stop the circumstances being real to us, does it? We can know these in our head, but yet it can be very real when we're facing these challenges. And David knows God as his refuge, but yet he cries out to be saved from those who are attacking him. And he knows that if God doesn't deliver him, then there will be a really devastating outcome here. And look at the imagery he uses here is that of a lion ripping apart its prey. If you've ever seen those documentaries, wildlife ones where the lion's going after maybe a deer or something, or maybe you've been in a safari, the claws come out and it's ripping through the flesh just like a hot knife through butter. And although David is trusting in God, he is clearly feeling the pain of this situation, feeling the pain of these accusations against him, these horrible outcomes that come if this continues. So in the midst of this situation, he cries out to the God on whom he trusts to deliver him from this desperate situation. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has spread a nasty rumor about you. Or maybe you're constantly being put down by other people. You know these things aren't true. You know it's not a proper and a fair reflection in your character. But whenever you start to hear these things over and over and over again, maybe you start to question yourself, well, maybe is this actually true? Is there a wee bit of truth in what they're saying here? Am I really like this? In verses 3 to 5, David is sort of double-checking his innocence here. He's starting to question these things as he's bombarded with these accusations. He's starting to wonder whether he is actually blameless in this situation. It's like he's holding his hands up before God and saying, "Look, God, if I'm guilty of any of these things, well then, you know, I deserve to have my life taken from me. I deserve this to happen. So look, I hold my hands up." But notice how he uses the word "if" here. "O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it and trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." He then includes a Selah in the margin here. He pauses. There's a reflection. David knew the seriousness of the accusations and was willing to face the consequences if this was true. But as he pauses, as he reflects, as he searches his heart, he knows his enemies haven't overcome him, and he is convinced of his innocence in this situation. It's not that David's claiming to be without sin here, but he knows that he is not guilty of these accusations that are brought against him by these people, or this man Cush. And it's important that if we are being accused of doing something wrong, or if somebody is saying that they're slandering us or whatever they're saying about us, it's important that we don't just overreact or jump the gun or start to retaliate, because none of us are infallible. It's good to pause and to search our hearts, to look and weigh up our actions and our motives, because we may have somehow caused offense. Remember in Psalm 139, David prays, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." And it's also always good to reflect on how we are living our lives and to confess our wrongdoing before God, because continuing in guilt will only lead to devastating outcome. As David reflecting on his innocence in this situation, he knew he was being wrongly accused by Cush and those who were supporting him. And this was a detestable thing that they were doing. It must be dealt with. They must face the judgment for their actions. But this period of enduring opposition and anguish has caused David to wonder, where is God in this situation? Why wasn't God doing something about it? If I am blameless and I've done nothing wrong, why is this happening? Spurgeon talks on this and he says that David's sorrow about the situation makes him view the Lord as a judge who had left the judgment seat and retired to his rest. And he says that because in verse 6, David calls out to God to arise, to lift yourself up, to awake. It's as though he thinks God is sleeping, that he has stepped aside from his judgment seat. As David endured this period of injustice, he felt that God was absent from the situation. He was just sleeping through it all. But of course, in Psalm 121, we know what it says there, that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Like David, we will despair at times about the injustices that we face. And I think it's becoming more so in the society we live in. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And there seems to be no end to it. Maybe today you feel like, at times, that God is asleep through it all, through whatever you're facing today. But God is using each of these situations for good. It may be that he's bringing you through it because you need to search your hearts and your lives to consider a response to this slander and the things that are being thrown against you. How are you dealing with that? It may be that through this time that we actually come to truly know God is our refuge, that we fully trust in him through these hard times. Maybe it's through these that we are drawn closer to God, that we depend fully on him. We cry out to him with our all and know that he is the one who we can depend on to bring about justice. And this is what we see here in verse 69. David is asking God to bring about justice, to bring about a righteous judgment. In verse 7, it's as though he's asking for a public gathering, a court to be called, and for God to return to his judgment seat and make a ruling over these people, including David himself. When I get a chance to watch some TV, I like to watch some type courtroom type dramas. I don't know if you watch any of those yourself. But usually it follows the defense team coming up against the prosecution, and they're trying to get their client off the hook. But the prosecution will try and get the court date arranged quickly. They want to get it to court to make the prosecution. But the defense maybe aren't too sure if their client's completely innocent. Or maybe they're not too sure about the integrity of the judge who's going to be in the case. They don't know whether they'll win the case or not. So they try to take a deal outside. They try to settle before it even gets to the judgment. But then other times, they are completely certain that their client is innocent. They're happy to come before a judge because they know the judge who is on trial is impartial and he's fair, he's a good judge. And they'll happily go to court because they know the outcome will be in their favour. They've nothing to fear. They're willing for the court date to be arranged and stand before the judge because they know their client is innocent. And that seems to be the picture that David is painting here as he makes a request for the people to be gathered and to be assembled before the judge. He does it confidently because he knows that God is a righteous judge, as he points out in verse 9 and verse 11. God is going to make the right judgment because he is incapable of doing anything that is unjust or anything that is wrong. He is perfect and holy in every way. So whatever the verdict, David knows it will be the right one because he is the judge who is perfect. But David is also sure here because he has searched his heart. He knows he is innocent and blameless in this case. And in verse 8 he can say, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me." He's not afraid to come before God's judgment because he knows he has a right standing before God. He has searched his heart. He's clear he has no guilt on his hands in this case. But sometimes I think when we think about the term judgment and God's judgment, people tend to think of punishing the wicked, something to fear, something awful. But in the Psalms, quite often, judging is seen actually as a saving action where God intervenes on behalf of the innocent and the oppressed. There's a positive spin to it. And yes, David pleads in verse 9 that the wicked will come to an end, they will face the awful consequences. But he also asks for God to establish the righteous. God is his shield, verse 10, and he saves the upright in heart. David continues to hold on what he said in verse 1, that God is his refuge, he is his protector. He is the protector of the righteous because God himself is righteous. And for us here tonight, we are not King David's sitting here. But we can also have confidence in coming before a righteous judge. Not because we have been counted as righteous or upright in heart because of our own effort. Because we all full well know that none of us can say that we are free from the guilt of sin. As Paul said in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. But if we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, then we have been given that righteous status. Christ's perfect, upright life, his righteousness has been imputed onto those who have come to faith in him. He is our shield who saves and protects us and keeps us secure for all eternity. As David thinks of God's righteousness and his judgment, he acknowledges that those who have slandered and gone against God, God's chosen king, they will face his anger. He talks about God's anger against us here. Verse 11 says God feels indignation or anger or wrath every day. Day by day, he's angry with the wicked as he sees what they're doing, as they see these people opposing God and his chosen king. But today, many people don't want to think about the anger of God, do they? That maybe isn't talked a lot about in some churches. God is portrayed as a nice God of love. He is kind. He wouldn't harm a fly. I was listening to a podcast this week which said that people want to believe in God Almighty, not God Almighty. And yes, God, of course, is a God of love. He is love. But it's more loving to tell people about how God views sin and how he views anything that is imposed to him. Because if we haven't got the right view of God, then we can't possibly understand the gospel. We can't know it as good news because we don't know what we are saved from. God is righteous and holy, and he cannot be in the presence of anything that is unholy, anything that is blemished or sinful. And our sin has in fact made us enemies with God. That's the reality. And unless that is dealt with, then that righteous wrath of God will be poured out against all who are unrepentant. And we see that in verses 12 to 16, where David gives a graphic picture of what will happen to those who don't repent of their wicked ways. Verse 12 says, if a man does not repent. But I think the fact that he's actually mentioning that here means that these people have been given plenty of opportunity to repent. They've had time to turn from their wicked ways. This hasn't just come upon them. Because remember, God is a just judge. He has been very patient for so long with these people, but he cannot indefinitely allow this wickedness to continue forever. David has endured this slander and persecution for some time, but he takes hope in the fact that God will rightly deal with these people. He will deal with the wicked and the unrepentant. David doesn't then take it into his own hands. He leaves the outcome up to God because he knows he's going to deal with it. But this is a serious matter here. David knows that, as it says here, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. It's as though he's sharpening stone is turning round and round. The sharpening stone is going and the sword is sitting on it. And the longer they continue to slander David, the longer they continue to go against Almighty God, the longer they fail to repent, well, the sharper the sword was going to be. He also says that the string of God's bow has been pulled back. It's ready to fire these fiery shafts. If you've ever been in archery, it's not always easy to get the target right in the middle, is it? Sometimes they go off. But with God, when he fires his shot, it will not miss. His aim is perfect. So when the time comes for him to fire his arrows and wield the sharpened sword, it will bring about a fatal and devastating consequence for those who are unrepentant. It's a sobering thought, that, isn't it? When you hear this language. But it's not an unjust outcome. Verse 14 paints a graphic picture of pregnancy to show how this evil behavior has been a long part of their life. Although not directly mentioned here, Satan is the father of lies, and he has caused the wicked man to conceive evil, to be pregnant with mischief and to give birth to lies here. The slanderer has not just had the odd slip of the tongue here and now. This is a problem that goes to the core of his being. This is more than just a wee white lie. This is something that has affected his whole being. And although this slanderer seems to have had the upper hand for so long, and so often we think that about the world around us and the evil that we see, it looks as though it has got the upper hand. And although David is despairing and fears being ripped apart like by that of a lion, this wouldn't continue forever. As it says here, this man's actions would be turned on his own head. It says he falls into the pit that he has dug for others. You might say, get his comeuppance. What goes around comes around, or you reap what you sow. Tim Keller mentions this, and he says that the outcome is that the haters are hated, deceivers are deceived, and gossips are gossiped about. As we look around at a broken, sinful world, we see many injustices. It can seem like evil is triumphing. Christians are being slandered. They're undergoing various levels of persecution in various parts of the world. But we can be assured tonight that it will be dealt with in due time. God cannot allow such evil to go unpunished. Justice must be carried out. Their evil will be turned back on their own head. We must be careful, though, not to become complacent in thinking that is just for someone else. That we don't deserve God's wrath, escape God's wrath. We don't deserve that. Because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone against God. And we deserve to be judged for that. So we need to daily search our own hearts and be repentant of anything that is unrighteous. Especially when people are accusing us, it's important that we don't retaliate in a like manner. But tonight we don't need to fear or despair of that judgment if you are in Christ Jesus. Because if you are in him, we can stand confidently before Almighty God. We can face up to anything that is thrown of us because we know we are saved by Christ. We are secure in him. He is our refuge. He is our shield, not only in this earth, but for all eternity. Surely this should give us a great hope when we are faced with slander or opposition or people are running us down because of what we believe and because we're followers of Christ. But through it, we seek to faithfully endure, knowing God is with us, knowing he will bring about justice in the end. And so we can join with David in this last verse where he comes to the conclusion and gives thanks to God for his righteousness. And he sings praises to his name because he knows this righteous God. He knows he is a just God. He knows he will bring about that justice in his timing. So let us give thanks to God tonight and praise him if we are in Christ Jesus, our refuge, our shield, our protector. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in you we have a refuge. Not that you will be our refuge, but tonight we can know that if we are in Christ Jesus. That we know that our life is secure and safe and hidden in him. And we know that whatever we will face, whatever slander is brought against us, whatever opposition we will face, we know we have nothing to fear because we are secure in him. Lord, we thank you that you will bring about your great, just, righteous judgment, that any injustices in this world will be dealt with. They will be turned back on their own head. And we thank you that we can stand boldly and confidently before you tonight, Lord, if we are in Christ. Because we have received that great righteous status of him. You look upon us and you see Christ. But Lord, let us not take that for granted. Let us be searching our hearts and seeing if there's any offensive way in us. That we would be repentant of that daily. And that we would be relying on Christ as we see each day approaching. Lord, continue with us in our time together tonight as we go to a time of prayer. May you lead us and guide us in that. In Jesus' name.